Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we are continuing our sermon series in which we are talking about prayer. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the power of prayer. And last week, Leanne talked to you about persistence in prayer and lifted up, I love this term, praying with shameless audacity. I love that. There's nothing that we can't pray to God about. We can pray to God with shameless audacity. But I know that there are times when maybe we're in a spiritual desert and God feels very, very far away. And God might feel hard to talk to. We might feel like our prayers just barely come out of our lips and don't make it to God's ears. We all have those moments in our life where we're kind of in a dry spot, and it happens to all of us, even pastors. But I want you to know that your prayers, no matter how terrible you think it might be or how it short it falls of making its way to God's ear, every prayer you pray is heard. Every prayer you pray is answered, sometimes in ways that we don't know and we don't understand. The truth is that we would like our prayer to be answered immediately and just the way we ordered it, right? That's true. But we don't know exactly how prayers are answered, but they are answered. So I'm going to tell you a joke. I don't tell many jokes from the pulpit because, well, I'm not a very good joke teller. But I'm going to try it. So there was a woman, and she was having financial difficulties, and she prayed to God and said, "Oh God, they're coming to foreclose on my house. Please, please let me win the lottery, just a small part of the lottery." And so the lottery came and they drew the numbers and she didn't win. And so the next week she prayed again and said, "Oh Lord, they're going to come foreclose on my house. Please, please help me win the lottery." And so the lottery came and she didn't win. And so the third week she prays, "God, they're coming for my house. Please help me win the lottery." And she didn't win. So the fourth week comes along and she's praying, "Dear God, they're coming for my house. Please help me win the lottery." The sky got dark, there was lightning, thunder clashed, and this big voice says, "Lady, help me out. Go buy a ticket." But the truth of it is, sometimes we are in part the answer to our prayer. If it is your prayer to be a better disciple of Jesus, guess what? You have to do the work. You need to study the scriptures. You need to be a part of a small group. You need to talk to other people about how God is at work in their life. There are moments in which you help your prayers along. It's a fact. I want to tell you a story about an answered prayer. So last Tuesday night, we had a trustees meeting, and we were talking about all of the branches that we still had gathered all around our campus. We gathered them up and stashed them in some places, and we were talking about, well, really the county's job to pick it up, and what are we going to do about it? And so we kind of left it sort of somewhat unresolved. And so I kind of left the meeting. My trustees were very nice, but I left the meeting kind of feeling bad, like I hadn't done enough, hadn't been active enough in trying to get all of this stuff picked up. So I went to bed that night and I said, "Hey, Lord, I know it's the county, but it sure would be great if you could get them on this." Wednesday morning at 10:30, a contractor from the county was out front of the Life Center, picking up the branches with a backhoe with a grapple on it. Not only that, but he was breaking his rules and having his people drag branches from in front of the Life Center to the street so that he could load them up. And I went to him and I said, "Man, I'm so glad to see you. Thank you so much for being here." And he said, "You know, I saw that you were an education center, that you were a learning center. And I have a special needs kid, and I have a big heart for places that teach children." You see, God sent a big man with a big heart, with a big backhoe, to come to our church to clean up. It was an answer to a prayer. Now look, you can determine whether it was a miracle or not that the county actually did something. But I prayed this little prayer, and it was answered. Our prayers are answered. Today we are talking about what I believe is the single most powerful form of prayer. And that's intercessory prayer, praying for other people. I think that is the height of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, is praying for others. It's one thing to pray for ourselves. It's an entirely different thing to pray for others. Our text comes from the epistle James. It's the 5th chapter, verses 13 through 18. So hear these words. "Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest." This is the word of God for the people of God. There is a whole lot in this text, and I'm not going to just dump the whole load on you today. I want to focus on a couple of things. First, in verse 13, it starts out with, "Are any among you suffering?" The Greek word here means enduring hardship. So really, the translation here, "Are any of you having a hard time? Then you should pray." It's pretty straightforward. If you're struggling, if you're having a hard time, if you're enduring something, you should pray. You shouldn't do like I do sometimes and pray kind of as a last resort. Try everything you can to make it better, right? And then you pray. Start with prayer. But the rest of this verse goes on to say, "And if things are good, if things are happy, you should sing God's praises." I would add to that, you should praise God in your prayers. So if you're having a hard time, pray. If you're having a great time, if things are great, then praise God in your prayers. Because that good time, it's not all you're doing. We should give thanks to God, pray to God in all things. When we're struggling, we should pray. When things are good, we should give thanks. The author then talks about illness and that the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise them up and their sins will be forgiven. Now, I will tell you there is a fair amount of scholarly discussion about this particular prayer, this particular topic on prayer, as to whether or not he's talking about people who are being sick, getting well, or if what he's talking about is sort of the ultimate healing that we all experience as followers of Jesus Christ. That time when there is no more pain, no more illness, no more tears, when we are resurrected, when we are in the presence of God Himself, and we are forgiven of our sins. We know that healing happens all kinds of ways. There are miraculous healings. They happen. But there are also times when we're healed by the hands of surgeons or the medicines that doctors prescribe for us. The healing hands of God can work through other people. But I want to focus on verse 16, the rest of this sermon. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. The prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective. I would add to that, the prayers of the followers of Jesus Christ are powerful and effective. Notice that in the text, he has switched from the hypothetical. If you're having a hard time, if you are sick, to giving us an order. He says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. He sets a tone that is demanding and insistent that we should pray for one another. And I believe that praying for other people, intercessory prayer, is the single most powerful form of prayer. Period. It is the single most powerful thing that you can do as a follower of Jesus Christ. And the truth is that your prayers go up and blessings come down in ways that you never know. There are things that happen, people that get put into people's life because you prayed, and you will never know it. I can't tell you how many people have come to me that are in a health crisis, and they're on the prayer list, and they know that people are praying for them, and they say to me, Mike, I can feel the prayers of other people. I know that they're praying for me, and I can feel it. We had a ministry when I was in Lufkin. We started it in 2005. Now, let me remind you, technology was very, very different back then. First iPhone had just come out, like late 2005 or 2006. The rest of the time, we were texting, like, if you want to send the number one, you go A, B, C, 1. That's how text worked back then. Technology was different. But we started a ministry that was called Touched by a Prayer. And we ordered about 10 old school pagers, like from the 80s, right? They're still out there. You can still get pagers. And we set them up so that they vibrated. They didn't make any sound. They just vibrated. And so when somebody was like maybe having surgery, we'd say, hey, here's this pager, just carry it with you. And on our prayer chain, it would say, Michelle is having surgery. This is her prayer number. And people would call that number and you push the number one and it would vibrate. It was actually a physical sensation of a prayer that was prayed for you. I would go to the hospital and people would have it on their table, that little tray that you have in the hospital. And it would just, the whole time I'd be there, it would be just dancing across that little table as it was vibrating away as people were praying. I had people that would tell me, Mike, you would not believe how many people are praying at 3 o'clock in the morning. It's crazy. I had this one man, he was an old kind of, curmudgeon is the best way to describe it. And he thought this was a whole newfangled thing. I don't need anything. Tell me people are praying for me. And his wife was having some significant surgery, some scary surgery. And I said, well, just take it and try it. If you don't like it, just lock it in your car. That man clutched that thing the entire time his wife was in surgery. Never stopped going off. People were praying for her, for him, nonstop. It was somewhat unique in that it was a physical experience of a prayer that was made for you. You see, praying for others is the most powerful thing that you can do. Your pastors believe so much in this importance of praying for others, we are going to give you the chance to do it. We have decided that this year we want to pray, have somebody in our congregation praying for every family that is a part of our weekday learning center. We want you to sign up to pray for each family. And we don't want you to be a stealth prayer. We don't want you to be just praying in secret. We want you to reach out and say, hey, I'm the Tyson family, and we're going to be praying for the Smith family this school year. So what we're asking you to do is commit to pray for one of our unique families that's a part of our weekday learning center for a year. Lane Hovel will be out in the commons there with a sign-up sheet, and you can sign up today, you can sign up later. We'll have something on the website, I think, where you can sign up. But folks, this is important. These people are a part of our church, and we want you to pray for them, and we want them to know that they are being prayed for. Your prayers go up and blessings come down in ways that you don't even know. So at the end of our text, the author of James tries to give an example of what it's like to pray. And so I'm going to give you an example of what it is, what it's like to pray for somebody else. And this comes from a story from Tony Campolo. He was really popular in the late 90s. He was a spiritual advisor to Bill Clinton, and he's written several books. This is Tony Campolo. This is somebody telling a story about Tony having told this story. And then we get into a quote from Tony. So this author writes, "One of my favorite stories about intercessory prayer comes from Tony Campolo. A prayer meeting was held for him just before he spoke at a Pentecostal college chapel service. 8 men took Tony to a back room of the chapel, had him kneel, laid their hands on his head, and began to pray. And that's a good thing, Tony wrote, that they pray, but they prayed for a long time, and the longer they prayed, the more tired they got. And the more tired they got, the more they leaned on my head. I want to tell you, the 8 guys are leaning on your head, it doesn't always feel so good. To make matters worse, one of the men wasn't even praying for Tony. He went on and on praying for someone named Charlie Stolfus. Dear Lord, you know Charlie Stolfus. He lives in that silver trailer down the road a mile. You know the trailer, Lord, just down the road on the right-hand side. Tony said he wanted to inform the prayer that it was not necessary to furnish God with directional instructions. Lord, Charlie told me this morning he was going to leave his wife and 3 kids. Step in and do something, God. Bring that family back together." Tony writes that he finally got the Pentecostal preachers off his head, delivered his message, and got in his car to drive home. As he drove onto Pennsylvania Turnpike, he noticed a hitchhiker, and I'll let him tell it from here. And so this is Tony Campolo telling the rest of the story. "I noticed a hitchhiker on the side of the road, and I picked him up, and we drove for a few minutes. And I said, 'Hi, my name's Tony Campolo. What's yours?' He said, 'My name is Charlie Stolfus.' I couldn't believe it. I got off the turnpike at the next exit and headed back. He got a bit uneasy with that. And after a few minutes, he said, 'Hey, mister, where are you taking me?' He said, 'I'm taking you home.' He narrowed his eyes and asked why. I said, because you just left your wife and three kids, right? That blew him away. Yeah, that's right. With a shock written all over his face, he plastered himself against the car door and never took his eyes off of me. Then I really did him in as I drove right to his silver trailer. When I pulled up, his eyes seemed to bulge as he asked, "How did you know that I lived here?" I said, "God told me." When he opened the trailer, his wife exclaimed, "You're back! You're back!" And he whispered in her ear. And the more he talked, the bigger her eyes got. Then I said to them with real authority, "The two of you sit down. I'm going to talk to you, and you are going to listen." And man, did they listen. That afternoon, I led those people to faith in Jesus Christ. Praying for others is the most powerful thing that you can do as a follower of Jesus Christ. There is nothing more powerful than that. You will never know how your prayers for other people are answered. Maybe if you're lucky, you might get a glimpse. But my brothers and sisters, unleash the power of prayer for others in your life, in this church. Let us pray for others, for it's so powerful. Let us pray. Almighty God, imbue us with the power of prayer, the power of intercessory prayer, the power to pray for other people, for we know that you hear our prayers and that you answer. Almighty God,